Let's take the Word of God tonight, and we will go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 14, and we're so glad that you're here, and I'm honored to be here tonight. I know that 4 years ago, we were at Maranatha, but not at this facility, and this is beautiful and very well done, and what a great blessing this is, and I've enjoyed being an ambassador, of course, be back there tomorrow, and looking forward to all that the Lord has. I know that your pastor would rather be here. I'm a pastor, and I know what it is to be away from the church. And I was thinking all day about our church and how things are going tonight. And I'm looking forward to getting back. But if you're visiting, I pray you come and hear a real preacher, all right? And that's your pastor. And I've got to know Pastor Davison, fine man, loves the Lord. And you are very, very blessed here. Let me say that. Well, I'm in an area, Grace Baptist Church, Urbana, Ohio. And it's a rural area. We have lots of farmers in our church, and it's just a great area to be a part of. Our town's about 10,000 people. And but I've got to know a lot of people in our town. I've been there 12 years, and I've done 130 funerals in our church in the 12-year period. So during that time, I've got to know the funeral director in that area very, very well, and I ride with him often. And we're in such a small town, the police officers often escort us through town. And so I've got to know a lot of the police officers on good terms. I do want you to know that. And but anyway, this happened just a few years ago in our town. And a police officer was, of course, patrolling. And all of a sudden, he saw a lady in a Cadillac. He could tell it was an older lady speeding through town. So he pulled up behind her and, of course, put his lights on, and he ran her plates, found out she was 90-something years of age there in Urbana, and she had a concealed carry license. I mean, he just kind of thought, man, this is kind of cool, you know, this grandma, pistol-packing grandma here, you know? And so he thought, I'm not going to give this lady a ticket. I mean, it's just a blessing she's alive, you know, and can drive at the same time. And but anyway, so he came to the door or the window, and he said, ma'am, I can see that you're concealed carry. Ma'am, I have to ask you, do you have a gun on you? And she says, well, yes, sonny, I do. And she reached in her purse and pulled out a 9mm and just laid it on the seat there. And before he could say anything else, she reached underneath the seat and pulled out a 38 special. And then she reached in the glove box and pulled out a 45. And he looked at her. He was just amazed. I mean, three guns in her car. And he said, ma'am, what in the world do you have to be afraid of? And she looked down at the 9mm, the 45, and the 38, and said, not a thing in this world, you know? And so, I'll tell you, I kind of like people just like that, you know? Well, tonight, when we come to our text in Matthew chapter number 14, we do find disciples that are fearful. And they have a reason to be afraid. They have encountered another storm. In fact, tonight, for just a few moments, I want to preach on this subject, in the storm again. In the storm again. Maybe you have felt at times that, Lord, I just came through a storm. Now I'm in the storm again. Lord, another storm. And we understand that while Jesus ministered on the earth with his disciples, that he encountered two storms on the Sea of Galilee. Now we know the first storm was that Jesus was with them in the boat. Now that's the kind of storm we like, in a sense, that Christ is there with us. And we know his presence. And we know the story there where they came and woke up the Lord Jesus and said, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus said, O ye of little faith. And he calmed the storm. But this is the second time that we find the disciples and they are in a storm. And Jesus this time is not with them in the storm. Now, he shows up on the scene later on. When we come to Matthew chapter 14, let's begin in verse number 15, if you would, please. The Bible says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. We would know this as the feeding of the 5,000. We read on in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained. That's a very important word. I want you to underline it in your Bible. Constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, we know that that means between 3 and 6 a.m. And in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." So for tonight, for a few moments, I would like to preach on this subject, in the storm again. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, it's a blessing to be at this church. Lord, I thank for what you are doing here. I thank for this pastor and his family and his staff. And Father, how you're blessing. Lord, a beautiful building. No doubt souls are being saved and lives are changed. And we praise you for this. And Lord, tonight, I know the pastor would rather be here, but Lord, it's a blessing and a privilege to come and preach. But I ask you to enable me what I cannot do. And I pray you'll speak to hearts tonight. Lord, may you be glorified and honored. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I want you to notice that the disciples now are in the storm again. And folks, I know that throughout life, you enter storms. I enter storms. We all go through times of life where we think, Lord, in the storm again. And here are the disciples once again. And now it seems as if, where is Jesus? He is not there. I want you to see three simple things tonight I pray that God can use to encourage us and to help us. Number one, he protects us with a storm. Do you know that God never allows anything into our lives by just sheer accident? We believe that he is the sovereign God and that all things do work together for good to them that love God. And God has a purpose and he has a plan for everything that he has allowed into your life. But can I tell you, in this instance, we find something that God used a storm to protect his disciples. You say, what do you mean? Well, we understand what the Bible tells us here in Matthew chapter 14. Go back to verse number 22, and it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples." Now, the word there, constrained, is a pretty powerful word. It meant there was no other option. They were to get into the ship, and why did the Lord have them? Now, let's look in John's account of this same story. Let's go to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter number 6. I think it's important, especially in the Gospels, that we look at the different sides of these authors to understand more of what is happening. So John's account in John chapter 6, as he is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, John chapter 6, let's begin in verse number 14. Now notice, this is the same thing. They have come just out of the feeding of the 5,000, but John 6, verse 14, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now I want you to notice verse number 15 of John chapter 6. The Bible says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force," and the Bible says, "to make him a king." Now I think it's very significant that Jesus constrained his disciples to get into that ship because the Lord knew something. He knew what was in those men's heart, but he also knew what was in the disciples' hearts. You see, the disciples never fully understood the very purpose of Jesus coming to this earth. In fact, do you remember that when Jesus began to show his disciples that he must needs go to Jerusalem and bleed and die on the cross and be raised again the third day, you remember what Peter did? Peter took him and rebuked him. And Peter said, "Lord, no, we're going to fight for you. We're going to take care of you." And remember what Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter did not understand. In fact, it would have been a dangerous thing for these men, this crowd, to want to set Jesus up as king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is coming one day as king, but this was not the time. You see, his purpose at this moment was to go to the cross and bleed and die and be raised again the third day for the sins of all mankind. He was going to taste death for all men. So Jesus knew, no doubt, that these disciples would have probably fallen right into the crowd to set Jesus up as king. Let me say this to you. We understand that not only was it Peter, but remember James and John. Oh, James and John really did not understand this servant attitude, because what did they want? They wanted to sit on each side of Jesus on the throne. We remember John the Baptist, who expected a king and was somewhat disappointed because Christ did not show himself as king. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent to ask Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" You see, there was something within the heart of these men, and you can imagine during the Roman rule and the Roman Empire, they wanted Jesus to set up his earthly reign. And by the way, they wanted to reign with him. Brethren, can I tell you something tonight? There is something within all of our hearts because of our flesh that we want that kingly life. We really do. We desire. I remember being in Bible college, and man, I was excited about serving the Lord. But can I tell you something? A lot of my desires were really selfish desires. A lot of my thinking was only exalting myself and lifting myself up. And you know, as a preacher, young preacher boy, you would dream and think about things. But it was really about a kingly life. You see, within all of us, no doubt, just like the disciples, they thought, "We're going to set him up and we're going to rule with him. And we want everyone to know that he is the true king." But Jesus said, "No, this is not the time." You see, he protected them with a storm. Can I tell you tonight that God often uses disturbances more in our lives than deliverances? We want to be delivered, but what does God often do? He sends a disturbance. You know, there's times when I thought, "Lord, I want you to work this way. Lord, I think it would be grand and glorious for myself for you to work this way." But that's not often how the Lord works, because he works that he would receive the glory, and the glory is due unto his name. You see, by sending these men away, he was protecting them from their own fleshly desires. And may I say to you tonight that God often sends storms to protect us from ourselves, to deal with us. You know, by the way, storms, what do they do? By the way, Lee Robertson used to say that, you know, trouble born in the spirit of Christ produces Christ-likeness. Everyone has trouble, but some people become bitter and become very angry at God. But when we bear our trouble in the Spirit of Christ, it does change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Storms can sanctify us. There's no doubt about it that storms drive us to our knees and drive us before God. By the way, I don't think any of us would ever understand how often God has used a storm to really protect us. And maybe we were heading in a direction that God never intended us to head, and God used a storm to put us back on course. God used a storm to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to make us more of what God wanted us to be, and He protected us with a storm. He used the storm to refine us. In fact, let's take our Bibles, if you would please, and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And I could take you to many places as we think about this, but brethren, God, on purpose, He appoints storms for us. A.T. Pearson, a great preacher, used to say this: our disappointments are God's appointments. Now, have you ever had an appointment that you chose to postpone? Would you lift your hand and hold it up high? We have a dentist in our church, and he's a great dentist. But I hate going to the dentist, you know? They find ways to make me hurt, you know? I mean, I don't know. And I give him a hard time. He's a great dentist and does a good job. And but you know what? There's been many times I'm just like, man, I'm too busy. I cannot handle pain today, all right? So I'm not going to the dentist. I'm postponing it. Next year I'll come, all right? You know? And by the way, would you and I not like to postpone some storms? Lord, not now. I don't need this storm now. And I'm sure these disciples, they're tired. They have just been a part of a great ministry of feeding these 5,000 people. And here are these people. They know that Jesus is the King of Kings. Let's set Him up. And maybe it's in their heart. And Jesus constrains them and puts them in a storm. I'm sure they thought, Lord, this is not a good time. We're tired. We're weary. But He protected them with the storm. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want you to notice in verse number 3, it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Can I tell you something tonight? God never allows anything into our life, but first, it has come through His loving hands. I have 3 children, and I'll tell you something. I'm sure you parents understand. We want the best for our kids. And you know something? I cannot protect my kids from everything that's going to happen to them. But I will tell you this. I know that as much as I want their lives to be for Christ and to live for the Lord, their Heavenly Father is working in their life. And He wants them. And He is working. He is using the storms and the trials in their lives to protect them from themselves. You know, brother, I'll tell you something. D.L. Moody said it once. He's had no more trouble out of any man than himself. And I think we would all understand that tonight. Listen, no one's given me more trouble than myself. And God often uses the storm to protect us from ourselves. Spurgeon said it best when he said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Oh, listen, God uses those storms. I was thinking this morning about a time when I was in Bible college, and I think I was a sophomore, maybe a junior in Bible college, and my dad had purchased 3 little homes in Knoxville, Tennessee, and we called them shotgun homes, you know, just real small. And we were going to tear down the middle home and remodel the 2 other homes. And my dad said, he said, son, can you find some boys at college that like to tear up things? I said, Dad, that's all of them, you know. I mean, boys like to tear up things. That's just a part of it. And we found some guys. One of those young men was a man by the name of Troy. Troy had been saved, come to know Christ. He used to play football for LSU. And he was engaged to a lovely young lady. They were going to go to the mission field. We don't know how it happened. Somehow Troy got underneath one of those houses, hit something, and the house come toppling down upon him. Now, I was there in the other house painting, and his future brother-in-law began to scream and holler. We could not get that house off of him. We couldn't. We called 911. They got there as quick as they could, and they drug his lifeless body from out underneath that house. I remember going to the hospital with my dad, and the doctor came out and said, I'm sorry, but he's dead. And I'm going to tell you something. I entered into a time during that time when I really doubted the goodness of God. It was a time where I really did not know, God, are you good? And I don't understand this. I could not comprehend what God was doing. But I'm going to tell you something. I just had to put that in the hands of the Lord. I cannot fathom. I cannot comprehend it. I don't understand it. But I believe that God was there and God saw it and God is using it and God protects us with the storm. Listen, all of us tonight have unsolved mysteries in our life. We look at things, Lord, I don't understand it. But let's believe and trust Him that God is doing more with our suffering than what we can ever see with our eyes. You see, none of us enjoy adversity. None of us would choose adversity. But may I say this to you, it could be that God is using the very circumstances in your life that seem adverse to you to make you into what He has created you to be. So God, He protected them with the storm. Number two tonight, we see that He prays for us in the storm. Would you go back to Matthew chapter number 14, if you would, please. Now, think about it, all right? The Lord constrained them. Come on, let's go. Get into the ship. He knew what was in their heart. He was protecting them from themselves. He was going to use this storm to prove Himself to them in a way that they did not know before. He was going to show Himself to them like they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, during this storm, now by the way, the disciples were alone on that ship. In fact, the Bible says, I want you to notice this verse, verse number 24, it says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, in the very middle of that sea. And the Bible says, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Meaning, there was nothing they could do to get control. What do you and I do in storms? I'll tell you what I do. I try to work my way out of the storm. Man, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to straighten people out. I'm going to make this right. I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to make this right. I don't want this storm. But the wind was contrary. And Jesus, I'll tell you, you know how you take your burdens to the Lord? The Lord makes them so great that you have to bring them to the Lord. Because we are so prone to depend upon ourselves. We are so prone to trust in ourselves. Listen, we'd rather work than pray any day. We'd rather trust ourselves than trust in God. But here the Bible says the wind was contrary. And the Bible says in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. Now I want to ask you something tonight. Why so long? Why so long? We understand 3 to 6 a.m. Listen, these men were rowing and toiling for so long. But I want you to remember something. Jesus was in a mountain top watching them the whole time. And He was praying for them. Boy, it's a beautiful picture of our lives. You know what happens to us? We go through storms and we think, Lord, how long? How long am I going to go through this? How many has ever thought before that your storm was never going to end? Would you lift your hand and hold it up high? We've all thought that before. We've thought, Lord, another storm? I'm in the storm again. But can I tell you something? Just as those disciples were toiling and rowing, every wave that beat against the boat, Jesus saw it. Every emotion that those men felt, Jesus saw it. And He was in the mountaintop apart praying for those men. Can I tell you something? In every moment of life, when whatever you're going through and whatever I'm going through, brethren, the great promise, the great comfort is that Jesus is praying for you and me. What a thought. You know, I remember as a teenager, I had a time when I got away from the Lord. I'm not proud of that. In fact, I'm ashamed of it. You know what? I remember one night, you know how kids are, and I was just a young person, and my mom and dad lived. We, of course, lived in a split-bedroom house where me and my sisters were on one end, my mom down the other. I figured that out now, you know. They wanted separation there for a little bit from us, but I think it was from my sisters. They were really bad. But anyway, but I remember one night I forgot to ask my mom and dad something, and I came walking back down the hallway, past the kitchen, come to their room. And I heard talking, but what I heard was praying. My mom and dad were praying for me. Well, I'll tell you something. It's hard to sin against the prayers of your parents. I walked back to my room. I didn't interrupt them. I'll tell you something. I couldn't get over that. My mom and dad praying for me. Brethren, tonight, if there was a way that I could somehow let you hear the very prayers of Jesus for you, how would it affect you? What if tonight somehow the Lord Jesus was in this room praying, and what if I could say, hey, let's be quiet, but I want you to come and I want you to listen at the door. You'll hear your name being prayed. What would it do for you? In fact, Robert Murray M'Cheyne, who is a great author. He said this, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Brother, I want you to know something tonight. There is a God in heaven who gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came to this earth and He bled and died for the sins of all mankind. He rose from the grave and He sits at the right hand of the Father. And what does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 7? He ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. You know what? So there's times when I've asked people to pray for me. And maybe they weren't praying for me, but I'll say, please pray for me. There's times when people come up to me and say, I'm praying for you, Pastor. Boy, that means the world to me. But you never have to ask Jesus to pray for you, because He ever lives to make intercession for you and me. Brethren, I'll tell you something. Those men could not see Jesus, but Jesus could see them. Those men could not understand what the Lord was doing, but the Lord knew what He was doing in that moment. By the way, maybe you think, Pastor, my storm's been going on for a long time. I love the verse, Isaiah 30, verse 18. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says, "And therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you." Boy, isn't it something that God even Himself waits to be gracious unto us? You know what? There's sometimes I'm not ready to receive the deliverance. I'm not ready to receive the answer to the prayer. And God waits to be gracious unto me. Often we think, Lord, why do you wait to be gracious unto you? And why did the Lord allow those disciples to be in that storm until 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning? Because He was being gracious unto them. They were learning to live in dependence upon the Lord. They were learning that their own efforts were futile. And can I tell you something? Most of my Christian life, can I tell you something? Most of it has been often lived in the flesh. What I can do, what I can accomplish, what I can do. And you know what the Lord does to so many of us? He breaks us, He humbles us to where we simply say, Lord, I can do nothing, I'm trusting in You. And that's when you are usable. When you recognize your weakness, but you recognize His strength. He prays for us in the storm. Brethren, tonight, I am so grateful to know that Jesus is praying for me. But let me tell you, He is praying for you. He is praying for you. Well, I pray for my kids. One of them is here tonight, but I pray for him. I want my children to follow Jesus with all their hearts. But you know something? I'm encouraged to know Jesus is praying for them. So He protects us with the storm. He prays for us in the storm. And number three tonight, the last thing, He shows us His person in the storm. Now that's what it is all about. Can I tell you something? The meaning of life is that God is bringing us unto Himself. You know, really, the Lord is not bringing us to some geographical location. He's bringing us to Himself. That's the real meaning of life. That's the purpose of life. In fact, what did God tell Moses about the children of Israel? He said, I bore you on eagle's wings to bring you unto Myself. And that's what He does to us. We go back to Matthew chapter number 14, and I want you to look in verse 32, if you would please. Notice this passage. It says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, I'm not talking about that it just died down, but it was stone silent. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Do you know what the Lord does for you and me? He allows us to be in the storms. And by the way, the storms are there for our good. The storms sanctify us. The storms settle things in our hearts. The storms strengthen us. The storms, I mean, they are used of God for His purpose. Now, the devil wants to sift us. You remember what the Lord Jesus even said to Peter? Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But what did he say? Nevertheless, I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, oh, listen, Peter, when you get things right with the Lord, strengthen the brethren. You see, the devil had a purpose for the storm, but Jesus had another purpose for it. And can I say to you tonight, when we go through the storms and we draw nigh to the Lord, we see Him like we've never seen Him before. Well, I'll tell you something. Some of the greatest things that I have learned about the Lord Jesus has been because of a storm. And you know what? He magnifies himself. He glorifies himself. You know what? By the way, the Lord worked in these disciples' lives through this storm. God became greater in their eyes than he had ever been. Now look, the Lord does not become greater because he is all powerful. He is perfect. He is sinless. But he becomes more to us than what we've ever known before. We sense his presence like we've never sensed it before. We see him high, holy, and lifted up like never before. In fact, these men had such awe, they had such reverence, they had such fear that they worshiped him saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Can I ask you something tonight? It's not what you think of your storm, it's what you think of Jesus in the midst of your storm that matters. Brethren, tonight, are you up against something terrible? I want you to know God is greater than that. Do you have a family situation that is really difficult? God is greater. Do you have something tonight that you think, "Pastor, I'm never going to get through this storm"? Listen, the Lord is waiting to be gracious unto you. And folks, we wonder why things happen. I do. I think, "God, I don't understand this." That's why God gives us the peace of God which passeth all understanding. I need that because sometimes I don't understand it. But we wonder why we're having such difficulty and trials in life. We wonder why things are not going smoothly for us. But brethren, I believe it is often because God wants to do more in your life and through your life than you can ever imagine. He wants to prove himself to you. He doesn't have to prove himself, but he desires for you to know him like you have never known him before. In fact, Paul said, in Philippians chapter 3, he said that I may know him. But remember what he said, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you know something? There is a level of intimacy with Christ that is not known without the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, may God help us. I remember hearing this story some time ago about a man by the name of Elisha Hoffman. Now, I think this story is interesting because he was born May the 7th, 1839, in Pennsylvania. His father was a minister, and Elisha trusted Christ at a very early age. He worked for 11 years in Cleveland, Ohio, about 2.5 hours from where I'm at. After the death of his young wife, he returned to Pennsylvania, and he devoted 33 years to pastoring. But he spent a lot of his pastime writing hymns and writing poems. In fact, most of his hymns came from pastoral visits. One day when he was visiting a shut-in in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, he met a woman whose depression just seemed beyond what she could bear. She opened her heart and she poured out her heart to her pastor. And she said this, wringing her hands, she said, "Pastor, what shall I do? Oh, what shall I do?" Well, Hoffman himself had gone through many trials, his wife passing away at a young age, and many burdens in life. And he said to the woman, he said, "Ma'am, you cannot do better than to take all your sorrows to Jesus." He said, "You must tell Jesus." And suddenly the woman's face lighted up. She said, "Yes, yes, that is what it is. I must tell Jesus." And we have the hymn in our hymn book. And let me read it to you. He wrote it. "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus." And brethren, tonight, if you are in the storm again, and by the way, if you're not in the storm tonight, you will be in the storm again. And may God help us. He will protect you with the storm. There's a purpose for the storm. You may not understand it. You may not see his presence, but he's on the mountaintop and he is praying for you. And through the storm, if you allow his work, he is waiting really. We think we're waiting on God. God's waiting to be gracious to us. And brethren, he will show you his person in the storm. Let's bow our heads in prayer.